In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. In Matthew chapter 12, it starts out with the Pharisees pointing out Jesus as a lawbreaker because his disciples were hungry and they were walking through the fields and they were plucking the heads of the grains. We don't know whether this is wheat or whether this is corn, but they were eating. And so they were doing work. Then he goes into their synagogue. This is a very important thing. He's in the field. Now he's in their synagogue. A man is in that synagogue who has a withered hand. He heals. And again, they come after him. He leaves them. And then we come to the story that is before us now in the gospel. There was a man who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. Now, when you are mute, it assumes that you are also deaf. Because most people who can hear learn to speak. They are pointed to things and given names for things, and they repeat things as a parrot would. And over time, they learn how to comport themselves in general society. So the Lord healed this man. And St. John Chrysostom goes to great lengths to point out that in each of these three cases, in the 12th chapter of Matthew, you have rising up in the soul of those who complained. Ladies in the back of the room, will you please be quiet? Envy. Envy is what caused the first murder. And when you have when you have this in your heart, where you have something against another one, even sometimes it's really hard to be a priest, I want to tell you. Really hard. When you have someone who is trying to do for you all of the things that ever you have helped and worked toward in your own fumbling and feeble way, the envy will take it away from you because you think, at the very end, it was not I who accomplished it. And if I am not going to be the one that gets the glory, then what is my part then in this? And this has always been the problem with the Jews and those in the temple. Now, in the earlier part of the chapter, Jesus says to them, if you'd only listened to what the prophet said. And in this case, he's talking to Hosea. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, it says, I do not want your sacrifices. I want mercy. And I don't want your whole burnt offerings. I want you to have knowledge of God. Now look, here's a man, and he is symbolizing the Jews who cannot take hold and cannot grasp of the truth. The man with the withered hand. Then there comes a man who represents all of the Gentiles. The Gentiles did not have any of what the Jews had. They were truly like a man who was blind and a man who was mute or could not hear. They didn't have any of these things. And he brought them into a fullness where they could both speak and see and hear. And they didn't understand this. And so they said, it must be the case that you are in league with the prince of devils. Now, it's not always the case that the prince of devils, if he tells an inferior devil to fail, that it is not part of his overall grand scheme to to succeed. Suppose I can, by telling a devil to release this person when this heretic comes to pray. The Jews have prayed, the temple priests have prayed, everybody has prayed, everyone has prayed. No effect. Then the prince of the devils, Beelzebub, tells the lower class devil, lower ranked devil, release him. Everybody is in awe and mystery and wonderment. They were too when Jesus did these things. What did they say? Is this not perhaps the Son of David? The Son of David, the Son of God. How did they know? How did they know, or how were they expected to know who the Savior was? If they themselves were not fumbling around, trying to improve their position with each ensuing year, trying to make it such that the people depended upon them and their work rather than God himself. In Jesus came so meek in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. We were reminded what we've heard, and we hear this in Holy Week especially. A bruised reed he will not quench. He will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. You will not hear his voice in the street. He's not going to make a parade of his power. As a matter of fact, he doesn't say that God is here with you. He says, God God is here that he may do for you in his presence the things that you want. It's written here that Jesus perceived their thoughts. Wouldn't that be enough if someone were a mind reader and came to you? Who can do this? The devil cannot do this. The devil is observant. The devil will see what will cause your eyes to dilate. If you look at something beautiful, one of the early tests to see whether or not someone was a homosexual when they were going to join the army or any of the major air forces, would they have this thing called a tachistoscope. Tachy means speed and scope means to see. So we'd flash images before them and your eyes automatically dilate when you find something that gives you pleasure when you look at it. And they would have images of things that would be erotic and appealing to those who were homosexual, and that was one of the ways in which they tested them. They don't have to do that anymore. Just don't ask and I won't tell. But the fact of the matter is that the devil is aware. The devil sees everything that causes you to get angry, or to be sad. The devil sees everything that makes you joyous. The devil watches every kind of image that flashes across your face when pleasure arises. Whatever the pleasure may be, whether it's food or it's drink or it's something else. The devil observes all that. But to read your mind, no, this belongs to God. God alone knows the thoughts. And the thing is about the recalcitrant Jews is that all of these things were being done especially for them, so that they could be what their children finally became, which were the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, there's all kinds of symbolism in this. One of the things when the disciples are walking through the field and they're plucking the grains, this is a symbol of plucking from the Gentiles. They are bringing the Gentiles into the fold, into the religion. Even until this day, do you know what makes a Jew? That his mother was a Jew. If your mother was a Jew, you are a Jew. You do not have to read the Torah. You do not have to be bar mitzvahed. You do not have to believe in God. The only thing you have to do in order to be a Jew is to be born of a woman who is a Jew. That is all. And why not the man? Because you know how patrilineal all of these names were in the Bible. It's because women were raped. So you didn't know who the child belonged to. But if the woman was a full Jew, a full-blooded Jew, then all of her progeny are Jew. That's it. There's a little bit more that is required to be a Christian, is there not? It's not just a confession that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is God, but it's also that you follow him in a particular way. And he's saying, look, here you have a situation. There's this poor man, he has a hand that is withered. Shall I not take care of him? And then he says to them, I'm not going to give you a deep answer. I'm going to give you a very simple answer. If you have one sheep and it falls into a crevasse, aren't you going to pull that sheep out of the crevasse? And everybody, well, of course, I'm not going to let the sheep be down there and die perhaps of starvation or die from lack of water, or maybe because it can't move very well, a predator will come and eat it. No, I'm going to go down there myself and I'm going to show mercy to that animal. Well, this is a human being. And the Lord is in there and in their midst. And if you can just imagine how kind and gentle he is, you know, when I think about that, I am appalled with myself because I'm neither kind nor am I gentle. I'm truthful. You can always count on that. Always. But kind and gentle, these have things to do with personality. And it's still something that for me is a work that is very rudimentary in my grasp. But even in this, I am not ashamed to say what my defects are so that they do not stand in the way of a good and clear picture of who Jesus is. The Jews were saying, look, here we are. We are the religion. This is the temple. And the Lord says, no, that's not the temple. He referred to his own body. This is the temple. It will be torn down, but it will be raised up in 3 days. This is the temple, not that edifice. And by the way, you may or may not know it. You know, the icons have gold leaf. The temple was covered with gold leaf. It shone at a distance. When the sun shone on the temple of Solomon, you could see it miles and miles and miles away. It was the only thing like it in the ancient world, the only thing like it. To be able to enunciate clearly what God is and what you should be in reference to God is the beginning. And to not let what happened to the Jews happened to you. From all of these examples that we have continuously about their refusal, because of what? Because of pride, because of envy. I started out saying envy. You know, Cain killed his brother because of envy. Envy. His sacrifice was accepted, Abel's that is, and Cain's was not. And he couldn't bear it. He couldn't bear it. We are like this. We are very, very much like this. And we have to say when we stand in front of the mirror, yes, this is who I am. I may be 1, 2, and 3, but I lack 4, 5, and 6. Not because I am preferring 1, 2, and 3 to 4, 5, and 6, but it's simply because I am able to do those things. Not everybody in this church can sing and everybody else be happy that they're singing. There are some people that should not sing at all. Their voices shouldn't be heard. They don't have that talent. This is what I'm speaking about. There are people that wish deeply that they could sing. They have such admiration for those who do, but they themselves can't do it. When in Christ, we start to see the image of ourselves reflected, and we find how much we are missing. I'm missing an arm, I'm missing a leg, I'm missing an ear, I'm missing parts. It's not because I don't value those parts. I value them and I want them and I am earnest in my attempts. But it may be that I never get there. It may be that I am never able to do what I want to do and what Christ also wants me to do. In that case, I will face his judgment. I will face his judgment. I don't say this in a flippant way, but I mean, you have to be honest with yourself. If you say that you're going to do something and you try and you fail, what do we have? We have mercy, which is much different than permissiveness. Permissiveness means that, malish, you messed up. Okay, I'll take care of it for you. That's permissiveness. The real structure of the building of the identity of Jesus Christ in yourself is that I messed up. Give me another sheet of paper. I'm going to try again. I messed up. Give me another. I think I told you this one time a few weeks ago that success, and the definition of success, is failing over and over and over and over and over, and yet not giving up, but having a good attitude towards starting again. I'm paraphrasing this, but it came from Winston Churchill, because how many times during World War II did it look as though the Germans were going to prevail, and it looked like the blitzkrieg of the Germans was going to be effective, and the people's feeling about whether or not they could possibly win began to waver. But he said, success is you try again, and you try again, and you try again. So these things happened. What did Jesus do? He went back to them again, and he gave the Jews chances over and over and over and over. And he does so with us. We may be missing something. Try to get it. Try to work on that. Be happy with the gifts that God has, in his grace and his mercy, has given you. But he, over and over in this chapter of Matthew, chapter 12, you will see how it's kindness and it's mercy that he is desirous of us to perform in our life for others. And hopefully I, in my walk with him, will be able to improve, and you in your walk with him will similarly be able to improve. The Jews, some of them heard, but most did not. And they continue until this day wondering why there was a Shoah, a Holocaust. Where was God in the midst of it? And why are there no more prophets? To this day, what happened to all of the prophets? Why did they cease? We know the answer. We know the answer. The last prophet was, of course, John the Baptist. But they've ceased. And they're still looking. You see, if you have a few talents, you may be in your ego self-satisfied and say, I have these talents. But they're not enough. You have to seek the ones that you don't have. That's why it should be very clear in your mind exactly what you lack. And not being afraid to say what those things are, not being afraid, but rather saying, maybe someone will hear me and hear the complaints that I make about myself and maybe help me or show me the way. The Lord is gracious, the Lord is good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.